Well, the singing was very beautiful this morning. It was very uplifting and encouraging, and all these beautiful voices down here this morning that I really enjoyed hearing, and it was very encouraging. I'd like us to now get right into the reading of the scriptures and turn to Psalms 33, beginning with verse 6. Psalm 33, beginning with verse 6 through verse 12. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. I'd like to say that I'm beginning the first of four lessons of a series, The Healing of America, this morning. And we're going to be looking at four key items that God has provided us with that will help the healing of America. When I say the healing of America, I'm speaking of that America, we are living in dark days, truly, at this time. We are living in a time where I believe it can truthfully be said that we are living under God's judgment already for the sins and the departures of our nation from godliness. But as we look into God's Word, we can be encouraged as we see these principles that I'm going to be dealing with that will, if lived out even by us and others who believe these principles, go a long way for the healing of America, even in this dark day that we are now living. So the principle that we are going to be looking at, first of all, this morning is truth, truth. And as was pointed out in this reading here, the word of the Lord stands forever. And that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. When we think about godliness and our nation, the first thing that we should understand is that America was built on a godly foundation in its beginnings, in its origins. Those men who had an inspiration, an important part in the founding of America, they understood the Bible as a solid foundation of our society. And they understood that virtue and morality couldn't exist apart from God. So when they came together, they sought to establish a republic firmly planted on the principles of God's Word, and with the understanding that as long as we stayed true to our biblical foundation as a nation, America would be as enduring as the Scriptures. We can see that in the writing of the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, that there are references in the opening sections of those documents to acknowledge God, that they made the statement, they said, we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So they acknowledge that our rights that we have really come from God. And in the writing of the Constitution, it begins with the very important words, "We the people." And so America was unique in many ways in its founding for that reason. But as we look at our country today, we have to ask the question, what has happened? What did we do from that time forward that has resulted in so many changes? Many of us remember the days when we, even some of us, were growing up, that we began the day in school by stating the Pledge of Allegiance. And in those words, we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, and with liberty and justice for all. It's easy for us to forget those simple words, but for so many years, we began every day of school with that. But what happened then? We saw that our politicians booted God out of the schools, and they took him out of their platforms. They started promoting the slaughter of the unborn children in the womb, and they removed many of the statues and signs and symbols of our biblical heritage from the public square. And as we look at our nation today, we can see the effects of how this has led to a downhill decline in the moral integrity of our nation. Once God was canceled out of our culture, the idea then quickly began to spread that all truth is relative, and that we each should just follow your own desires and make your own truth. So we live today in an America where everyone's personal truth must be accepted and celebrated, except for biblical morality. The one truth that must be silenced at all costs. We can see that the enemy of our country's soul has come to steal, kill, and destroy everything that our founding fathers stood for. How is this being done? Through division, through hatred, through the dismantling of our nation's biblical foundations. But what can help heal our nation? That is the question that I am bringing this morning. What is it that we can do, and how is our nation to be healed? Is it going to come through secular humanists, through smooth-talking celebrities, through progressive politicians? Well, they haven't done it yet, and they're never going to. Spiritual problems need spiritual solutions. Not political ones, because governments and elections can't remove sin and can't defeat death. There will never be hope, lasting hope, in philosophies that are full of your truth and my truth and his truth and her truth, because there is only one truth. And we need a mass awakening to that here in our country today, that the healing of America is going to come through one avenue alone, and that is through the absolute, unchanging truth of God's Word. And the truth that Jesus expressed in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So really, there is a simple solution to all of our disunity, and that is the absolute truth of God's Word. If we As a people will return to the Almighty God and understand that He created us in His image to be unified, and that He loves us all without distinction and without class. He wants to see us together as one nation under God. So certainly today, one of the crying needs of our nation is for Christians who will live out our faith, doing what we can every day to love God and to love our neighbor and to do what's right, no matter who's running the government. As we think about truth, I'm reminded of the beautiful words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he speaks so beautifully about love. And he says that love is kind and love is so many things. But at the end of that, he says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It's interesting that Paul here draws a connection, a direct link between love and truth. That love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. In the year 1966, something happened that was to have a profound effect upon these United States of America. And they have led to these beliefs today that are so widespread and prevalent, that truth is relative. Everyone's own truth is what is important. That you make your own truth, I have my own truth, and therefore follow your own desires. Where did these ideas come from? When we came from a nation that was originally founded on solid biblical principles, how did we get to this place where we are and have been now for a number of years? And I say the year 1966. In that year, Time magazine published its April issue, April the 8th, 1966, and the cover read, "Is God Dead?" It was a shocking question and a shocking cover, and it took public root in the public dialogue of our country. It seemed like everyone from New York to California was drawn into the discussion. And in the article, it said this, that a small band of radical theologians has seriously argued that the churches must accept the fact of God's death and get along without Him. It was a long, lengthy article. It was the cover article. And in that, talked about the disappearance of God in art, in politics, in economics, and concluding that these things all have combined in our society to lead to the death of God. And even though it mentioned that 97% of Protestant evangelical type Christians, 97% said, "I believe in God," there were only a small percentage of those that professed to be strong followers of the teachings of God in their lives, that it was impacting their lives. And nevertheless, because of modern science and the advances that have seen taking place, the mysteries of God in the natural world concluded that, not as a statement so much, but as just that question. And it's so reminiscent of the Garden of Eden, where Satan came into the Garden of Eden and he said, Has God said that you may not eat of anything in the garden? And it was false. But the suggestion was to undermine and to question the existence and the integrity and the goodness of God. So, in our nation, we are founded upon the principle of God. And in Jeremiah 10 and verse 10, Jeremiah said, "The Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King." But what was it that Jesus said about Satan? He said he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when our influential thinkers and leaders within our nation begin trying to convince themselves that God is dead, they begin to tell themselves at the same time truth is dead, and or at least it's relative. So that is how the beginning of relativism, moral relativism, the relativism of truth, and it led step by step to other reasoning and other questions. Questioning the absolute truth of God's existence, you see, it opens the door to so many other questions. That if God is dead, then what does he have to say? Well, nothing. And if the Bible is just an ancient story, then how can it apply today? Well, it probably doesn't. And if it doesn't apply today, is there any penalty for breaking it? Well, it's uncertain at best. And if it's no more than that, then why did Christ die? Well, who knows? He was probably a lunatic or something like that. So, if the very existence of God is in question, so are the absolute truths spoken by that God in the Bible. So if all truth is relative, then aren't we free to follow our own desires? And that type of reasoning has progressed and spread throughout our society. We're now 50 years past that, over 50 years past that. And as we look at the effects that that thinking has generated and brought within our society, we can see the effects in our crime and in the lack of unity and division in our nation and many of the problems that we are facing, because God was the foundation and is the foundation, but we no longer are recognizing him as such. Well, there's one problem with all of this, because it's all based on the lie that God is dead. And last time I checked, God is not dead. And we have so much evidence to know that God is not dead, but that planting of that seed has had disastrous effects, I believe, within our society. Keep in mind the fact that when we talk about Satan, he is known as the deceiver, the liar, the lawless one. And as Jesus said, he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul was talking about false teachers, false prophets coming into the church. And he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves." Notice this, he says, "transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And no wonder, he said, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Well, maybe that's sort of like some of our thinkers in our society today. Some of our leaders, some of our professors, some of our politicians. Satan, if he is able to transform himself into an angel of light, then what about others who are following that same pattern? They can appear to be angels of light. And yet, There's a huge lie there that has been planted, that the idea that God is dead in our world today. We see that Satan has deceived men over and over throughout history. And Paul, the apostle, warns about the schemes of Satan many times in his writings. And in the last days, he talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, he says that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all the unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's all lies. Lies, lies, lies. That is the only weapon that Satan has in his arsenal. He uses these lies against the human race to deceive them so they'll turn away from God, forget His truths, and pursue their own desires down to death. Because when God is dead, so is divine truth. And without truth to govern our desires and our conduct, we all fall for the lies. But the good news is that the truth sets us free. And that is just as true today as it has ever been. In John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said that if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As I say, we live in a dark day today, where all truth is said to be relative. There is no absolute moral standard. And that is true for many of the questions that are so important in our lives. There's no absolute standard to answer these questions. About sexuality. You know, the Bible gives us that sexuality is confined within marriage. And it's very clear about that. But in our day, we have no moral standard to guide us. And though, what are the terms of sexuality? There are none. We pursue your own desires and do not withhold any pleasure from yourself. The question of when does life begin? That is an important question. And the Bible answers that question for us very clearly. It says that life begins at conception in the womb of the mother. And yet in our society, we have nothing guiding us to determine when life begins. And what is the definition of marriage itself? The Bible says it's between one man and one woman until death do us part. But in our society, that's no longer the truth, because we don't have any truth anymore that people are looking to guide us. So there is no timeless absolute truth about virtue, morality, and everything's up in the air. The liar tells us this. He says, follow your own desires. Make up your own truth. So is there any doubt that America today has fallen under the delusion of the evil one? And yet the good news is that Jesus came to show us the truth that would set us free from the evil one's lies. And we find those in the scriptures, in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. The fullness and the entirety of God's word is given to us. It's inspired by God. Karen and I were reading last night in our Bible reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, and reminded that All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in the righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we were thinking about when you're, say for example, going on a camping trip, and you need to get all the equipment that you need for the camping trip. And so you begin to get out your sleeping bags and you get out your camping stove and you start putting together all the supplies and the first aid kit and the water bottles, everything that you're going to need for that trip. And it's a good feeling when you can put it all together and have, you know, we're going out in the woods, and yet we are confident that we are prepared. We have everything that we are going to need. That's what God's Word does for us in our lives. It equips us so that we are able to live in this world and know what direction God would have us to take. What is safe, what is not safe for us. It guides us and directs us in the way of the Lord. In Ephesians 2, verse 3 through 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about here how in the past their lives were so filled with sin. And he says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, God saved us from evil. He saved us from his wrath. And once he has saved us, now how do we live in the terms of this grace that God has provided for us? Well, the answer is we stake our lives on the absolute truth of the Bible, God's written word, God's inspired word containing his divine, timeless truth for our lives. King David, who was a man after God's own heart, he recognized the truth of God's word. He said in Psalms 25 and verse 5, he said, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In Psalm 33 and verse 4, he said, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. In Psalm 119, 142 is believed that it is written by David also, a man after God's own heart. And he said, your righteousness is everlasting and your law is truth. But the greatest truth of all is the truth that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by me. See, Jesus said there is absolute truth, and he said that he is that absolute truth. His message is that there's no way that we're ever going to break free from the delusions of the enemy unless we trust him and walk with him. You see that in Ephesians chapter 4, it's a good example that Jesus came to show us his truth to live by, how that transforms our lives. He talks here about the Gentiles how they did not listen to the truth of God. They did not have the truth of God always. And so they did follow the delusions. But he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The Bible promises us that if we live according to His truth and we live godly lives, we're going to be able to enjoy the blessings of God. The Bible also tells us quite honestly up front that if we do so, we're going to find ourselves in the minority. We're going to find ourselves that many people around us will think we're weird and we're different. But nevertheless, if we remain faithful, we will not only gain peace of mind and eternal life, but we'll also have the opportunity to influence some of our opponents, some of our neighbors who may not be ready to accept the truth or understanding of the truth, but we may be able to lead them to repentance. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, he said that in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. See, people are held captive by Satan to do his will. And many things today we're being told, no, here's how you are supposed to believe. Here's how you are supposed to talk. Here's how you should be living your life. They're held captive by these delusions of Satan that have spread. But he says that even those held captive can be freed. So we're living 2,000 years today from the time of Christ, who lived a perfect life of love and sacrificed his own life for our sins. 2,000 years from the writings of the apostles, who taught us to live like Christ. And here's the thing about absolute truth, that it doesn't change. It never changes with time. It is unmovable. It is undestroyable. God's word, God's truth never fails. And the world can say all it wants to about, it can claim that God has died, that His truth has passed away, His truth is no longer relevant, His proof, His word has been disproved by the findings of science, and that everything is relative and can be changed with the, you know, with the shifting desires of man. Whatever man wants to do, whatever man decides, that's now your truth for you to live by. But God's truth is not dead. And it alone, will give you life, peace of mind, and joy in your life. Because, as it says in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And don't forget, the ultimate truth is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to stand this morning and sing Song of Invitation. As you think about our nation today and what the future may hold in store for America, we know there are many challenges facing us, but there's one thing that can lead to the healing of America, and that is the unchanging truth of God that He has provided for us in His Word. We're going to stand and sing the invitation. If you're subject this morning to Jesus and coming to commit your life to Him, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
He paid a debt He could not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing.